We're going to be in chapter 12 of Hebrews this morning. Chapter 12, 1 through 4, continues on talking about the hall of faith. And we're going to be talking about this morning, running with endurance with our faith. And it's called running our race with endurance. You know, we've all been given a race by God. God in His sovereignty has given each and every one of us our own race or our own course to run. We don't come up with our own race. God comes up with our own race. And like any other race, if you ever run cross country or anything like that, where you have a lot of hills, running through water, through streams, running through the woods, there's going to be times you're going to have nice, smooth trails you're running, but other times there's going to be a lot of obstacles and a lot of holes, potholes, and a lot of hills and stuff to go up, and a lot of rough terrain. And that's like our Christian walk, our Christian life, this run we've been given by the Lord. There's going to be times where it's smooth sailing for a while, but then we run into great difficulties. And we talked about earlier this morning about the adversities we have and things like that. But that's the race, that's the course that God has given us to run. And we're talking about this Tuesday night. Every single one of us has our own individual race. This is not a competition with other Christians. You know, it's so easy to look at other Christians and think we're in a competition with the other Christian. Or we look at, you know, someone say, well, why doesn't our church have 4,000 or 5,000 members like the church in Portland or whatever? We're not the church in Portland. All right, this is the church that God has put here at 213 Forside Road. The people are the church. This building He's put here at 213 Forside Road, this is where God has us, where God has chosen to place us. But we're all in our own individual race, so we're not in a competition with other churches, with other Christians. He's given us our own in His sovereignty, in His providence. He has given us our own race to run. And doesn't it give you a lot of great deal and comfort to know that He's in control of that race He's given us to run, even though there might be times we don't like it? There might be times where it seems like it's too hard and we want to give up and throw in the towel. But see, God wants us to keep the faith. He wants us to keep trusting Him and the promises He's given us. He's going to get us home, all right? He never, ever promised us a smooth flight, right? There's a lot of turbulence, but He did promise us a safe landing. He's going to get us home, but we have this race we have to run here in this world. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, running our race, my race, your race, running our race with endurance, that steadfastness, that perseverance. And that's what these guys we've been talking about, this great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 we've been talking about, they went through horrendous things. And they still kept the faith. They still kept their faith and trust in God. And we closed out with verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. And it was talking about the saints of old, back in the Old Testament we read about. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. They never saw the coming Messiah. They're on that side of the cross. We're on the other side of the cross, this side of the cross, looking back at the cross. We've now seen the revelation of Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. You know, we need to know more about Jesus Christ, amen? And that means we need to spend more time in the Gospels, okay? Along with your other Bible reading, spend time in the Gospels. There was a book I recommended, I think it was last year or the year before, The Harmony of the Gospels, written by a guy named Thomas Gundry. And what he does, he takes all four of the Gospels and he lays them side by side. So you're seeing exactly what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were saying. They give different nuances. Get that book if you haven't read it, and start spending some time in the Gospels every day, along with your regular Bible reading and study. We need to know more about Jesus Christ. We need to get to know Him better, because we're going to be talking about the author and the finisher of our faith here in this passage this morning, but we need to get to know Him better. Amen? The more we get to know Him, the stronger our faith is going to be, because He's the ultimate picture of sacrifice. He had perfect faith. And He's the ultimate example for us in keeping the faith. And He's the one that established our faith, the author and finisher, or author and perfecter of our faith. And we need to know more about Jesus Christ. So get that book if you haven't gotten it, if you haven't read it, and spend some time in the Gospels every single day along with the other Bible reading. You'll be blessed. I promise you, you'll be blessed. But that's what we're going at this morning. So I want to read through these first few verses this morning, to get the context and the flow of where we're going, and then we're going to go ahead and pick this apart, all right? So look at chapter 12, therefore. We also, now he goes back, he's shifting it back to these Hebrew Christians he's writing to, okay? And to us here at 213 Forside Road, he's also writing to us, where he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. We'll see this word endurance several times throughout our passage this morning and also next week. But let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, that individual race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. I don't think any of us have ever been crucified or scourged or beaten to the point where we're a bloody pulp or a bloody mess like Jesus was. None of us. But I believe that time is coming. I believe that type of persecution is coming, and we better be ready for it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father God, we want to run the race you've given us to run, Lord, personally. And Father God, we need the endurance to do that, Lord, because there's so many obstacles in the world, Lord. There's so many things that distract us from the race, Lord. There's so many things that take our eyes off the finish line and get us distracted to the point where we're not spending time with you, Lord, and we're not being encouraged by you and strengthened by you, Lord. So Father God, help us, Lord God, to keep our eyes totally focused on you as we run this race that you've given us to run, Lord. And Father God, help us to put into practice what we're going to learn this morning. Father, help us get rid of distractions so we can focus on you and your word. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. Father God, help us to never stop saying that, Lord, or get tired of saying how much we love you, Lord. And Jesus Christ, thank you so much, our Lord and Savior, for going to that cross for each and every one of us and taking the wrath of God upon himself so we don't have to. So thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I mention the name Albert Mims, how many in here have heard the name Albert Mims? Albert Mims, I grew up in the Deep South, back during a time where it was a really bad time between the blacks and the whites. Really bad time where you had separate restrooms, separate water fountains. Once we integrated the schools, there were fights at the school all the time. It got really, really ugly. One of my best friends was Albert Mims, a black kid, and we both used to work at this flower nursery loading these trucks with these huge plants during the summer. And what we used to do is during lunchtime, we would go and we'd run races against each other. Albert and I would have our lunch, we'd rest for a while, then we'd race about 100 yards to see who could win. He always beat me. Albert was fast, all right? He always beat me in that race. And then one hunting season, he ended up in a hunting accident where he blew off half his foot, one of his feet. He blew half of it off with a shotgun. And so we were at the flower nursery again working one summer, and of course he only had a half a foot on one side, right on his right, I believe his right foot. But we're out there, we had our lunch, and decided to race again. And keep in mind, Albert was missing half his foot. The guy still beat me by a foot and a half, literally. All right? He still beat me in that race. And I bring that up because we've been given our own race to run. God has sovereignly given us our own race to run. And if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of metaphors, a lot of similes, a lot of illustrations, a lot of pictures of sporting type events. Because back then, in Jesus' time, in Paul's time, you had the Olympic Games, you had the Isthmian Games as well. And back then, they had the races, they had the marathon. And here's the deal. Back then, when they ran the marathons, those races, they would run naked because they didn't want anything hindering them, slowing them down, You know, I praise God that doesn't happen today, or I'd never turn on the TV, all right? But they wanted to make sure that nothing was weighing them down in their race. But if you look in the Bible, a lot of pictures, a lot of illustrations, a lot of similes, a lot of metaphors are sports-related. And Paul talks about that a lot, about races and wrestling, how we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the demonic realm, right, the spiritual realm. He talked about running. He talked about wrestling. He talked about boxing, okay? Paul, I believe, was a sports enthusiast, okay? When he picked up the Jerusalem Post, the first thing he pulled out was a sports page. I believe that with all my heart. But Paul gives a lot of illustrations about sports. And one of those illustrations is about running, running forward to reach the prize, not looking back. So I'll tell you what, once a runner starts looking back at the other runners, once a runner starts looking side by side to see who's come up on side of him, he's going to lose that race. He or she needs to stay focused on that finish line with laser focus. And that's what God wants us to do, because there's so many distractions at the side of us, so many distractions behind us. Speaking about behind us, a lot of people stay in the past. The past is gone. Paul says, moving ahead, moving forward, I leave those things behind. We can't do anything about the past. It's gone. We need to bury it. But so many people live in the past. They keep drumming up the past. You have some couples, they don't get hysterical with each other. They get historical with each other. They keep bringing up the past. We can't do anything about the past. There's this little thing in the Bible called forgiveness. Look how much Jesus has forgiven us. We need to forgive others and not keep on bringing up the past. But in that race, you couldn't afford to look behind. And in our Christian race, in our Christian walk, we can't afford to look behind and out to the side and all around us. It's going to talk about here, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the finish line, keep our eyes on Jesus, and not on all the distractions we have going on. But Paul liked using those metaphors, those illustrations about running and boxing and wrestling and all that. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, an imperishable crown." Back in the old Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, they used to hold in Corinth, one person would win that prize. You didn't have all these medals that were given out. They would have a laurel wreath put on their head, and they'd go back to their hometown, and they'd receive a monetary prize for winning that race. But Paul likens our race, our walk, to a race, because he liked using sports analogies. And a runner, like I said, keeps their eye on the finish line, not looking back or all around you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do." Listen to Paul's words here, especially us married couples. "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," in other words, don't live in the past, don't keep on bringing up the past, "and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, looking to the finish line, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call," that heavenly call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't look back. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Keep looking ahead. Keep pressing forward in this Christian walk, this Christian race that he has given to us individually. Don't worry about some other Christian and how they're running their race. Don't worry about Steve or me or Andrew or Bob or anybody else. We need to worry about our own race. Don't worry about others. We've got our own race to run. The Christian life is also like a soldier, right? I mean, you know, this Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. I've said that many times before. But Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "You therefore must endure, Timothy, hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're a Christian, you've been drafted into the Lord's army. And we have a commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. It's a battle. It's a battle. You don't believe me? It's a battle. Paul doesn't say put on the BDU battle dress uniform like we wear today, the camouflage uniforms. Listen to what he said to put on, all right? The whole armor of God. And what does that entail? The belt of truth. Man, we so much need truth today, don't we? As much falsehood, as many lies are out there that people are being fed, we need truth. And we get our truth from the Word of God. From the beginning to the end is all truth, all of it. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that's what we're all striving. We want to be more righteous, all right? We've been given righteousness from Jesus Christ, but every day we should strive for holy living. We're not going to be perfect, but our desire is to be as holy as possible because the world is watching us to see how we live our lives, to see how we're running this race that we have. There should be something distinctive about Christians compared to the world. So the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel for our boots, the shield of faith, the shield the Roman soldiers used to carry, it was a huge shield about the size of a door. And they'd have like made of wooden shields, and they'd have them coated with leather, and they'd wet that leather so when they got those flaming arrows shot at them, it would extinguish those arrows. And that's what we do with the shield of faith. It extinguishes the enemy's arrows that he shoots at us. And they would also get in a formation called the tortoise or the turtle, where they'd all put their shields over their heads, and they'd cover everyone. So you'd have these flaming arrows coming there, and they'd just bounce off the shields. So they weren't injured. But we need to have the shield of faith. And we've been talking about faith since, I think, since May here in chapter 11. That faith and trust that we have in God. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ. It's not a hope-so faith. It's faith and trust in God and His promises. We need a helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon in the arsenal here, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Lord, the Word of God, so, so important. We really need to know what's in this book, or we'll get taken for anything. And there's so much untruth out there, so many lies out there, so much false teaching out there. We need to know what's in this book. And I mentioned before about spending more time in the Gospels to get to know Jesus Christ more. And we're to pray. Pray is so, so important. I hope we're praying for each other. I think we are. I hope we're praying for each other because I'll tell you what, I need your prayers. The elders need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. And I mentioned before, take that church directory, take it and open it up and use that to pray for people. You'll have a face right there. Pray for that person. If you don't know what they're going through, just say, Lord, whatever they're going through, just meet them right where they're at and pray for them. But prayer is so, so important. Paul also likened our Christian walk to a boxing match. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. He says, I fight not as one who beats the air. In other words, I'm not shadow boxing. I fight, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I bring into subjection. It takes discipline in this Christian walk. We have to be intentional. If we don't set aside the time to get into God's Word, to spend time in prayer, time to study His Word, it ain't going to happen. I can tell you, it's not going to happen. We've got to be intentional about it. Just grabbing the daily bread for a little two-minute reading before you get out the door for work, that ain't going to cut it. Nothing wrong with the daily bread. I like going through the daily bread. But we need to get into God's Word. And the only way that's going to happen is to put the time aside to do it. And don't say, well, at night before I go to bed, I'm going to lay my head on my pillow and I'm going to read my Bible before I go to bed. Let me tell you something. You're going to be sleeping in the Spirit real quick. You will. And you'll wake up the next morning and your Bible is still going to be on your chest. Bad way to do it, unless you can stay awake. But we have to be intentional about studying God's Word. So that's what we're going at this morning, talking about this race, this Christian walk that we have. And so we're continuing that Hall of Faith theme on into chapter 12 here. And what I've done here is I've broken up these four verses this morning. The first part of verse 1, I have down here, remember those men and women of faith who have gone before us, talking about that great cloud of witnesses. those who have gone on before us, okay? It's a great idea, too, to get into church history and read church history about all those saints that have gone on before us. There's a lot of saints who've gone on before us who went through horrific times from the early church onward. Get Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Read Fox's Book of the Martyrs. In fact, the Puritans, a lot of times, to keep them grounded and keep their eyes on Jesus, they had two books on their nightstand. One was Fox's Book of the Martyrs. The other one was their Bible. And they continuously read those two books. If you want to build your faith, if your faith is lacking, read Fox's Book of the Martyrs and see what those saints went through. The second part of verse 1, we need to lay aside or put off those things which weigh us down and slow us down in our Christian walk or our Christian race. Also, the third part of verse 1, we need to get serious and radical about sin. We need to hate sin. We need to get radical about it because God hates sin. And that's probably the biggest obstacle we have in our Christian walk is sin. There's a lot of other things not considered sin, not necessarily bad, that can weigh us down as well. If you're watching 23 hours of television a day, you ain't going to have no time to get into God's Word. So there's things that aren't necessarily bad, but they can become bad if they start slowing you down in your Christian walk. But sin is the number one thing that's going to hinder your Christian walk. God hates sin. We need to get radical about it. Jesus said, if your eye calls you to sin, you just scratch it, right? Is that what he said? No, you pluck it out, right? If your right hand causes you to sin, you slap your wrist, right? No, you cut it off, right? You're going to do that once or twice. But here's the deal. Even a blind man can sin. A blind man can lust. Jesus doesn't mean to literally start cutting off hands and plucking out eyeballs. Jesus says get radical and pluck that eye out if it's causing you to lust, right? We need to put sin to death, call that mortification of sin. That's what the old timers used to call it. So we got to put sin to death because God hates sin. The last part of verse 1 here, we need to remember that God has given us our own race to run. Not someone else's, our own race to run, our own course to run. And then we get down here to verse 2, we need to run with endurance by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then when we get down here to verse 3, we need to remember that Jesus is our example to help keep us from becoming weary and discouraged. Anybody in here ever become weary or discouraged? Keep our eyes on Jesus to keep from getting weary and discouraged. And then we come down here to verse 4, and we must be faithful and strive against sin, even if it costs our lives. And that may happen someday. The way things are going now, real persecution. You know, our brothers and sisters overseas, they know exactly what I'm talking about here. Because they are literally losing their lives. They are literally losing their limbs and their families. And their churches are being burned down. That's true persecution. You don't think it can happen here in America? I guarantee it can happen here in America. And I bet it's going to happen here in America the way things are going right now. So I want to go ahead and break this apart here. Look at verse 1. Again, we need to remember those men and women of faith who have gone on before us. Therefore, we also, talking about those Hebrew Christians that the writer's writing to and talking about us as well. Remember, the writer was a Hebrew writer writing to Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. They were getting lured, tempted to go back in the old ways. But therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses or spectators, that word witnesses is where we get our word martyr from. It's the Greek word martyrs. It's where we get our word martyr from witnesses. By that great cloud of witnesses. And we read a lot about martyrs in the Bible, Stephen being the first martyr who was stoned. Fox's Book of Martyrs, read about that. We read in chapter 11 about Isaiah being sawn in two with a wooden saw. You thought a splinter in your finger was bad. How about being sawn in half with a wooden saw? Or those that had faced lions, those who had been beaten, had been scourged. You think about all the apostles, right? Every single one of them died horrible deaths as martyrs, except for John, who was boiled in oil, right? And lived to be over 100, and where they had to carry him up on a stretcher to preach a sermon, his shortest sermon being, love one another. That was it. Every one of those other apostles died horrible deaths, some being flayed alive, run through the sword, their heads chopped off, Peter crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy enough to be crucified right side up like a savior. Some shot with arrows, run through with spears. Some thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, horrible deaths that we can't even imagine. And this was after they became bold for Christ. Remember when Christ was first arrested, they all booked. They all headed for the hills. They deserted Christ, right? But then we see in the book of Acts, they're bold. Peter preaching a powerful message where thousands are getting saved. Something happened to make them that bold. A thing called the resurrection. They became bold, and they didn't care what happened to them. You could put them to death, you could kill them, you could beat them. It didn't matter. They weren't going to deny Jesus Christ. We may be in that situation someday when we're told to renounce Christ. What are we going to do? That's where the rubber is going to hit the road. That's where the rubber is going to hit the road. And I think we're getting there. But witnesses, think about the word martyr. They can also be witnesses in a court of law, but here in this context, it's talking about martyrs, those that were put to death for their faith. Look at the second part of verse 1 here. We need to lay aside or put off those things which weigh us down and slow us down in our Christian walk. The writer says, let us lay aside or cast off or put off or throw off every weight. That weight could be talking about physical weight. It can also be talking about things that weigh us down in our Christian walk. Okay? But he says, lay aside or cast off. There's things the Bible talks about laying aside, things we need to cast off, things we need to get rid of. James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, lay aside or cast off or put off or throw off all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're a brand new creation in Christ. We need to put off the old man, put off all those old vices that we used to follow. Doesn't mean we're sinless. We may still struggle with some of these things. But it shouldn't be a lifestyle. It shouldn't be habitual sin. All right? We confess it, we repent of it, we move on. We're all sinful. But it's talking about habitual sin. We need to make sure that we put off habitual sin. We need to mortify sin. And every weight is talking about here, anything, like I said, that can hinder our Christian walk. Anything. And there's a lot of stuff out there that takes up our time that keeps us from reading and studying God's Word, spending time in prayer, spending time with other brothers and sisters at church, spending time in Bible studies, spending time in the things of God. There's so many things vying for our attention. Things that have no eternal value. Things that are not going to strengthen our faith. Things that are going to draw us away from our faith, that are going to cripple us spiritually. And he says, lay aside all those weights that slow you down when it comes to your Christian walk. And in the third part here of verse 1, we need to get serious and radical about sin, hating sin, putting sin to death because God hates sin. You start speaking about sin and all these other things we've been talking about, sin and repentance, and things like, in a lot of churches, that's crowd reduction. People will start heading out the doors and heading to the parking lot because they don't want to hear about that. But we need to confront our sin. We need to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. We need to examine ourselves to see if there's any areas in our life that we need to move away from that's hurting our relationship, hindering our relationship with the Lord. It's a good thing to examine ourselves. It's a good thing to say, Lord, is there anything that's hindering my walk with you? I ask that you make it clear to me. But we need to get radical about sin. It says it so easily entangles and traps us. A lot of people are looking for the cool teachings and the entertaining. Not a whole lot of the Bible's being preached. Ever been in churches like that? I have. where you get a guy up there that's just basically telling stories and he's done, but hardly any of the Bible's been shared with anybody. But that time is now when these things are happening. The time is now when people are moving away from the Word and moving into things that entertain them, that tickle their ears, because they don't want to hear what's in the Bible. It's too convicting. Paul talked about that 2,000 years ago with Timothy. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come. Folks, that time is right now. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Bible teaching and preaching. They won't endure it. They don't want to hear it. It's too archaic. The Bible is not relevant today. You ever heard that? The Bible has always been relevant. We don't bend the Bible to the culture. The culture bends to the Bible. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's what's going on in a lot of churches today. They're getting away from God's word. And they just want to entertain folks instead of preaching God's word. But those things would so easily ensnare us or tangle us up or lures us into things we shouldn't go into. You know, the devil loves fishing. He's got his own tackle box with his own lures that he loves casting towards Christians. And he knows exactly which lures tempts each and every one of us. And he'll use that. But the writer here is saying, don't get entangled in that stuff. And then the last part of verse 1, we need to remember that God has given us our own race to run. Again, we're not in competition with other people. We have our own race to run. Verse 2, to run with endurance, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author. That also means captain, prince, founder, the author, okay, trailblazer, the leader and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set down at the right hand, that place of authority, that place of honor at the right hand of God. Looking unto Jesus, that means having a laser focus on Jesus, not focus on anything else but Jesus. That's where our focus needs to be. But looking unto Jesus, a wise pastor I heard say one time, listen to what he said. He says, if you ever take your eyes off the shepherd and put them on the sheep, you'll burn out in your ministry. It's only when you can keep your eyes on the shepherd, Jesus Christ, that you can take care of the sheep. I believe that. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, is what? It's us. It's our salvation. The joy that was set before him was also knowing he was going to be resurrected and ascending back to the Father, the place in heaven where he came from. But the joy that was set before him is talking about us and our salvation, because he knew what the crucifixion was going to accomplish, our salvation. The author here also means prince. If you look at Acts chapter 3, Peter preaching to the Jews, and he says to them, you denied the Holy One, talking about Jesus, and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, talking about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 5, Peter preaches to the Jews, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Our captain, our prince, our trailblazer, he trailblazed the way into the heavenly of holy holies for us. But he's the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, A to Z, and everything in between. The Alpha and the Omega, that's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8, 11, chapter 21 and 22, he's the Alpha and the Omega. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, for by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He's the author and finisher of our faith and of everything else, of everything else. The faith that we have to believe in Christ was given to us as a gift from him. We don't work up our faith. Our faith is a gift from him. Every part of salvation is from the Lord. Not man-made salvation. Everything is from him, including our faith. And Jesus always finishes what he starts, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus finishes what he starts. And again, the joy that was set before him was us, was our salvation. Look at verse 3. Jesus is our example to help keep us from becoming weary and discouraged. And a lot of you raised your hands when I said, you ever been weary or discouraged? Weary, burned out, tired, exhausted. It's easy to get burned out. We can get so busy that it burns us out. We can get so busy that we don't have time to spend with the Lord and spend time in his word. If we don't have time to spend with the Lord in prayer, time in his word, we're too busy. It's true, we are too busy. So if we consider or think carefully about or reflect on him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel, and discouraged in your souls. Paul was talking about a lot about being weary. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. In other words, yielding to the Holy Spirit, doing good, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and producing fruit in our lives. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or become discouraged. You know, Barnabas was a great encourager for Paul. Barnabas means son of encourager or son of encouragement. You know, we need more encouragers. We do. There's enough discouragers out there. We need more encouragers, right? Folks that can lift us up, can edify us, can come alongside of us and help us through this race, this walk that we're walking. We need others, and we need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us. And we're not going to have that if we're being Lone Range Christians and out there on our own and not spending time with other brothers and sisters. We need that. But they'll encourage us. They'll love on us, especially during those times that we're very discouraged. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore comfort each other and encourage one another, just as you are also doing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort or encourage one another daily, daily, okay, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Jesus said, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have people who want to do you in, but be of good cheer. That's my paraphrase, all right? Be encouraged. I've overcome the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Consider Jesus. He's overcome the world, and he went through things that we'll never have to go through. God told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. God will strengthen us. He didn't promise to take us out of a bad situation, but he promised to be there with us as we go through that bad situation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You need help in your time of need, spend time in prayer. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. We all need prayer. Every single one of us. I covet your prayers. Amy and I covet your prayers. And we need to be praying for each other. We all need prayer. Look at verse 4. We must be faithful and strive against sin, even if it costs us our lives. Listen to what verse 4 says. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Bob, you haven't yet experienced bloodshed, striving against sin. Steve, you haven't yet been bloodied or beat up, I don't think you have, for striving against sin. None of us have experienced what Jesus has. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. None of us have been scourged, beaten, crucified. None of us has had our beards ripped out. I came close to that. My little nephew, Peter, a couple of weeks ago, I get right next to him, little bitty guy, and he grabs my beard with his fingers, and he's got a vice grip, and he starts pulling on my beard. That hurts. That hurts. They pull Jesus' beard out of his face. None of us have been there yet. None of us have yet resisted to bloodshed. The Apostle John says in his little postcard, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." The world might not come out and say, "I hate you," but trust me, the world hates Christians. Even though they might not say that, because they're in darkness and we're light. And they hate Christians. They might not tell you, "I hate Christians," but they do. Because the Bible says you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Not me, that's what the Bible says. Paul. If you want to look at Paul's resume, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at his resume. The number of times he was beaten and scourged and shipwrecked and put in jail. He was stoned. One time he was left for dead that we know of in Lystra. But it says at the very end of that resume, "But my sincere concern was for the church. Even though he went through all this stuff, to him it was worth it because he had concern for the church." Read his resume in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 sometimes. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." None of us have suffered to the point of bloodshed. And I hope we never get to that point, but you never know the way the climate of the world is going. You never know. This week, I challenge you, if you have a chance, order that book by Gundry, The Harmony of the Gospels. And also get you a copy of Fox's Book of the Martyrs and read that as well. But I want to close with this here. We need to remember the faithful saints that have gone on before us. Not just the Old Testament saints, but also saints throughout church history. Read church history. Read Fox's Book of the Martyrs, but don't forget those saints that have gone on before us. Find you a good role model, a good Christian role model. There's a lot of them out there, but find you a good Christian role model that you can emulate. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And again, while we run this race, while we run this Christian walk, this Christian walk that we have, God has not promised us a life of ease. He hasn't promised us it's going to be smooth running or walking. There's going to be obstacles we're going to face. But He'll empower us with His Holy Spirit to overcome those obstacles if we're willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father God, help us to all endure, Lord, when the times get tough, not to want to give up and throw in the towel, not to think God has forsaken us. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and remember what He's endured for our salvation, Lord. And Father, help us to study and read about those saints who have gone on before us. What wonderful examples they are, Lord. And Father, there's so many obstacles. There's so many distractions out in the world, Lord. Father God, if there's something in our lives that we should lay aside or get rid of because it's slowing us down in our spiritual walk, Father God, help us to get rid of those things. And Father, give us a renewed thirst and desire and a hunger to get into your word, Lord, to spend time with you in prayer. And Father, help us to keep our eyes on the finish line because this world is not all there is. And there's something far, far better on the horizon, Lord. So Father, again, just help us run our race, Lord. Help us to walk our walk. And Father, help us to remember that we're not in competition. We've got our own race to run that you've given us. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.